Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
So Father, we thank you that there's a harvest here to be brought in, that there is fruit in these fields, lives changed, hope restored. And we ask, Lord, that you would send laborers to help us bring them in, to help us lift the nets, because they're so full in this place during this time. We don't want to miss the opportunity, God. We're all in for what you're doing. Just go ahead and hold your own hands out in front of you. Look at them. These are my hands, and I lay these hands on the sick and they recover. These are my hands, and I find desperate, lonely, broken people, and I hold them with these hands, and I strengthen them with the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord that flows through these hands. These are my hands. They open blind eyes. They make the deaf hear. They give hope to the hopeless. They bring strength to those that are weak. They protect those that need protection. So, Lord, these are my hands, but I give them to you. You do what you will with them. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's just take a minute. I want you guys to listen for what the Lord wants to say to you specifically, and allow Him to move in your imagination of what partnering with Him and seeing Him move looks like.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out. Really appreciate you guys going into those deep places with us. All right, we're going to roll right in. I want you guys to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7. I'm not going to be offended if you're looking at your phone. I mean, if you're looking at the Bible on your phone. I'm not going to be offended. I want you to look 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then we're going to talk about that, but we've been moving ahead towards this dedication. We've been preparing for this dedication. And so I'm so excited about it. I'm so excited about it. Did I mention I was excited about it? Am I the only one?
No.
Okay. Couple other people are excited about it. You've got some dancing going on back there. You know, so in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're looking in the Old Testament at their dedication weekend. They are dedicating the temple. And so here's how this went down. One day, King David was walking through his beautiful palace. And all of a sudden, he thought, oh, this is so wrong. I have this beautiful house and God lives in a tent. I want to build God a beautiful house, a place for people to come and meet with God. And so through a prophet, the Lord spoke to David and said, hey, you can't build my house, but you can prepare for your son to build my house. This is the short version, okay? If you want the long version, you guys can read it on your own. And so, you know, we've been talking a lot about preparation, and that was probably hard for David to hear, that he had to prepare before he built. You know, and sometimes we're like that. We want to see God move, but there's this place where we have to prepare. A few weeks ago, we talked about Mark chapter 9. Not going to go through the whole story. It's really hard as I review not to re-say everything. Mark chapter 9, a father brings his son to Jesus' disciples. And he asks Jesus' disciples to heal him. And Jesus' disciples are unable to help the boy. In Mark chapter 9. So Jesus comes and Jesus takes care of it. Again, the short version. And in verse 28, it says, "And when they had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And in verse 29, 'So he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" And we had said, this has been a verse that has really stretched people, caused people to think about it. Some people use it as an excuse. Some people think that means that we have to pray and somehow manipulate God into doing something. Some people think that we need to fast and give something up so that God will give us something better. And really, when we boiled it down, there's a whole message on the podcast about this. We boiled this down to what prayer and fasting really are. And prayer and fasting are really preparation. And we said, if we want to see the power of God work through us, there's going to be some level that we actually have to prepare for it. And I gave you guys this example. We all have these awesome prophetic words that we're believing God for. But if we don't do anything to prepare for that prophetic word, then are we really in the place of faith? Are we really believing God? And I gave you this example from my own life. I'm believing there's going to be more opportunities for me to travel around, do some worship leading. So I went ahead and got a little bag. It's actually a cardboard box with a bag in it because I wanted to keep some things safe. And it's got a microphone, some wires, some guitar doodads that I might need. And it's all there ready to go. All I have to do is throw a guitar in the back seat and I'm ready to roll. I'm prepared. So in your own life, you might have a prophetic word that something will happen. And maybe there's something you can do to say, hey, I'm going to prepare for that. You know, so when the temple was being built, David prepared. And actually, his preparation was sort of big. You can read about it. He invested billions of dollars by today's standard. And his actions show his heart. I can't build this thing. I can't do it. But I can give money and resources to help do it. So David, personally, not the nation, David personally donated for the temple what's worth today over $6 billion. And that's not even taking into account the new price of lumber. That's taking into account the price of gold and silver. Because he amassed lumber too. And what I want to say is a lot of us have sacrificed time and money to build a house of God here. You know, you can't buy the presence of God. You can't buy healing. You can't buy salvation for you or for others. But you can use money as a tool to express what's in your heart and to open the door for the supernatural. So this isn't a sermon on giving, so I'm going to move away from that. So then Solomon, David's son, becomes king, and he goes to work on building the temple. And they're actually building, but it's not a short season. It's not 2 weeks. It's not a couple of months. It took them 10 to 12 years. You know, it's easy to get excited about something in the beginning, but we need to stick with it. In 2 Chronicles 7, they finished the temple. They finished the temple. Say finished.
Finished.
Finished. Finished is important with God. I'll get into that in a minute. Kat and I have renovated a few houses. And I want to say this. Just a couple houses. We're not home renovators. We just like to buy houses that need work. And so we can do the work. So we're doing this work. And it's really, 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 really easy. And a lot of you guys can relate. As you're working and time's going by, to get to a place where it's good enough. Do we really need paint on this wall to live here? Do we really need carpet in this room? Do we even need to use this room right now? It's really easy to compromise as you're building. In the current house that we live in, there is a finished basement that should be refinished. But we didn't do that before we moved in. So like 12 years has passed. If anybody wants to work on my basement this afternoon, I'm just kidding. I'm not there at all. But it's easy to get to the place where it's good enough. You know, you're building a house, it's taking longer.
You're tired of building. You're tired of mess. But one of the things in this passage that we're about to read that honored God the most is that they finished. They finished the temple. Say they finished it.
They finished it.
Thanks, guys. So, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." Let's say that together. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So we've been talking about the fire and the glory, the power and the presence. And this is what we're excited to press forward to during dedication weekend. And I feel like there's something that has to be understood. We're not looking around that Sunday and saying, "Hey, is fire falling?" I would be thrilled with however the Lord wants to manifest himself. But like we mentioned, people have spent a lot of time and money getting us into this space. And I would actually prefer it not consumed in fire. However, the Lord is famous for things being on fire and not burning. That would be awesome. You know, he provided this space for us and we like it. But here's what we need to understand moving forward. We're focused on the glory of God, the presence of God. And as we dedicate this place, we should be able to look around and say, "Hey, we moved up that day. We were more aware of God among us. We were more aware of his presence. We saw God move in people's lives." And on the day they dedicated the temple, the manifestation of the glory of God. Do you remember when we talked about what the glory was? It was heavy. It was weighty. It was the presence of God. They couldn't stand up in it because it felt weighty. And in this section of Scripture and in other places in the Bible, you see this atmosphere of heaven on the earth, and it's heavy, weighty, thick. The presence of God. Becoming aware of heaven around you, becoming aware of the atmosphere of heaven. And it also has to do with how weighty it is to you. When something has weight, it has value. When we give something weight, we value it. We have a kind of expressions that we use in our speech. We give weight to one person's words. We know them. We know what they know. We know they have wisdom. So we'll give weight to what they say. And other people, not so much. When they say something, they're just talking to talk. You guys know this. I'm not specifically talking about any of you guys. Some of you are averting eye contact at the moment. So, but other people, we hang on every word, and some people, we give no weight to what they say. Another way to say giving something weight is giving it honor. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 2, you can. I'm only going to read a little bit here. In the scripture that we just read in Chronicles, the same word translated glory is also translated honor in other places. It's the Hebrew word kavod, spelled K-A-B-A-D. There's lots of lines and squiggles, but it's pronounced kavod or kavod. That word appears in the Bible 116 times. It's Strong's word 3513. It's a Hebrew word. And 34 times it's translated honor. 14 times it's translated glorify. 14 times it's translated honorable. 13 times it's translated heavy. 5 times glorious. 3 times made heavy. 2 times chargeable, 2 times great, 2 times heavier, and then there's a lot of miscellaneous translations of that word. So the same word, glory, heavy, made heavy, chargeable. I like that. Charged atmospheres are fun. So to be heavy, to be weighty, there's a lot of definitions here. To be heavy, be weighty, be honored. To be made heavy, be honored, enjoy honor, made abundant. To give glory, to gain glory, to make heavy, to make honorable, to honor, to glorify. So that word glory can be translated as heavy or weighty or honor. And when we give something weight, we value it. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord sends a prophet to talk to Eli the high priest. If you want to read all these details, you can read them on your own. There's some wicked things happening in Eli's house, in the house of the priests. His sons are stealing people's offerings. They're doing immoral things. They're doing inappropriate things in the temple. And all this are being done by his sons, the priests. Now, God had set up provisions for the priest. These guys, you look this up on your own. These guys' needs were provided for. They had no shortage. They were never hungry. They were provided for. But these guys weren't content with what God provided. They wanted more, so they were stealing it, and other things were happening. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the prophet says, Therefore the Lord of the God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And what I really want to focus on is what he says at the end. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, we use the word despise as a pretty strong word. We equate it with dislike or something even stronger like hatred. But in this story, these guys don't hate God. In this verse, that word despise is basically saying the opposite of honor. It's dishonor. They just aren't honoring God with their actions. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. When you honor something, you give weight to it. You value it. When you despise something, you don't value it. You give very little weight to it. You don't think it's important. Remember, honor and glory have to do with weightiness, heaviness, and glory. In other words, what God is saying here is that if you don't give weight to my things, then I don't give weight to your things. If you find my things valuable, I find your things valuable. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So let's take a little self-assessment. And when I say self-assessment, I want you to assess yourself, not your spouse, not people that might not be here this Sunday. I want you to assess yourself, self-assessment. Are we honoring the things God values? Do we value the things important to God? The things that are important to God enough to give them our focus, our time? Do we value them enough to sow into them? Are you giving weight, priority, and value to the things God gives weight, priority, and value to? For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So let me ask you this question. Do you go to church? For you guys, the answer would be yes. But what if the answer is, sometimes? Is that a place of value? Occasionally? Once in a while? People that despise don't think enough of the things of God to give them value. All right, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is something we talked about not too long ago. If you're reading along with us, 1 and 2 Corinthians in October, you should be getting to this passage soon. If you're an overachiever, you've already been way through there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Did you see that? Light affliction, weight of glory. The light affliction and the weight of the glory. So what's the light affliction? Go ahead and go back up to verse 8. The light affliction, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. When's the last time we called pressure from every side light affliction? Being crushed, perplexed, persecuted, or struck down. Light affliction. And I want to give you guys a word to use when these things come up in your life, when these light afflictions come. When the pressure sets in, you're perplexed, you have questions you need answers to, you feel struck down, here's how I want you guys to start responding to it. Are you ready? You guys ready? Psh. I don't know how to spell it. I don't know how you should write it in your notes. Psh. Not even worthy of English. Your problems are light and momentary. They don't need your focus. Sure, there's probably things you have to do, but what happens is we turn into problem worshipers. You might say, hey, I'm not a problem worshiper. I don't say, oh, problem, how great you are. Oh, problem, you're so great. But here's this thing that we do as humans, and this is what we want to see. Are you a problem worshiper? Another self-assessment. This applies to you. How much are you talking about it? How often are you thinking about it? How often are you sharing it with others that may or may not have asked about it? Since I'm already stretching you guys, I'll go ahead and say this. Social media is not where your emotions belong. We have a saying that we heard a long time ago that we use. Social media should be your front lawn, not your bedroom. The things that you put up there should be just something somebody driving by your house could figure out. Your personal things, your emotional things, the things that are frustrating you, the things that you're disappointed about, that's not everybody's business. So we're talking about worshiping our problems. We aren't saying, oh problem, how great are you? I worship you, oh problem. But the more you talk about it, the more you meditate on it, the more you complain about it, what are you doing? You're giving weight to it. It's not a light affliction. It's a heavy burden. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So I know it doesn't feel like a moment. But we need to have a little perspective. We're comparing our light temporary afflictions with the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So if something is a problem that you've had, and you've had this problem for 16 years, what does that seem like when you compare it to the next 16,000 years? What does it seem like when you compare it to eternity? It's just a moment. It's insignificant. It's nothing. And it says, for our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And what we're interested in today, after talking about the glory of God for the last several weeks, is really how do we get more of it? How do we become more aware of the presence of God? How do we see God on display in our lives, here and in our own houses? So go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. We've been in this a bunch in the last couple weeks too. And it's the story of Lazarus. And I'm not going to pretend you guys don't know how this story ends. I actually want to start with the end. The end of the story. We'll start in verse 39 of John chapter 11. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." You say a lot of funny things when you're hurting. And you have to kind of ask yourself, what does she care if there's a stench? What does Lazarus care? It's not going to be embarrassing to him that he's dead and he smells. Like, what is she trying to stop from happening? Another thing, as I was thinking about this, that I thought of, and I love this, you might not think it's that cool. If they're outside the tomb and they can't smell the stench, but the stench is in the tomb, then that tomb is airtight. Guy's been in the tomb for 4 days. He really is dead. There's no air in there. All right. Thought that was cool.
All right.
So, I don't know what she's concerned about, but here's Jesus' response in verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And I think if this were us, you know, a people that want to see the glory and the presence of God, but when we start to look at being a people that see the glory and the presence of God, and you said to the people that want that, how do you see it? I think a lot of people would say, maybe not us, but a lot of people would say, I don't know, if God wants to show up, he shows up. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. A lot of people would say, I want to see the glory of God. I want church to be fire. I want this passion. I want to see the presence and the miracles and the signs and wonders. And then if you say, how should we do that? They say, I don't know. God just shows up if he wants to, right? And if he doesn't, and maybe if we fast some more, God will show up. Or maybe if we beg some more, God will show up. Or maybe if we twist God's arm or make him abide to his own word like he doesn't already do that, he'll show up. And so we have this mentality, and this mentality in the earth is called the sovereignty of God. Now, don't get me wrong. God is sovereign. But I think we misdefine sovereign. God is the ultimate authority of the earth as the creator. But we've somehow called sovereignty is, made sovereignty into, when God feels like it, he does, and when he doesn't feel like it, he doesn't. And that's not what sovereignty is. But Jesus said something else here to Martha. He didn't say, I really feel like healing Lazarus and I'm here. Take away the stone. What he says is, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, is it possible that what we are able to believe for has something to do with what we are able to see? All through the Bible, Jesus says things like, your faith has made you well. People would assert that the sovereignty of God or the will of God is what makes the difference. But that's not what Jesus said. We looked at Mark chapter 9. A boy was not healed when his disciples prayed. And the boy's father said to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And in verse 23, Jesus said to that father, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. It's not if I can or do I feel like it. It's possible if you believe. Jesus keeps bringing it back to our faith. Don't be deceived to think he does something he wants to and he doesn't do what he doesn't want to do. That isn't what Jesus said. There's no verse that says, which says, Jesus said, I don't feel like healing you, so I won't. Or you haven't learned what you need to, so suffer longer and maybe I'll heal you later. We never find Jesus saying that. In fact, we find Jesus going out of his way to heal people. He's often traveling with them to a place. Let's go back to the Lazarus story. I'm going to run through a couple of other scriptures so we can have an overview of healings that Jesus did. And it is a rabbit trail. We're still talking about how to prepare for the glory of God. But I want to lean into healing for a minute. And I want you guys, as I read these scriptures, to be looking for the reason that Jesus didn't heal the people in these scriptures. See if you can find something that supports the sovereignty of God. If he doesn't feel like it, he doesn't do it. But he does it when he feels like it. So I'm going to read you some scriptures pretty quickly. But look for that in these scriptures. So Matthew 8:16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 19:2, and the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Matthew 21:14, then the blind and the lame came to him. in the temple, and he healed them. Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes, that's a lot, followed him, and he healed them all. Mark 6:56. Whenever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch them, that they might touch the hem of his garment, and all who touched him were made well. Mark 3:10. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Luke 4:40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick. With various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them, and every one of them, and he healed them. Luke 6:19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and healed them all. Luke 5:17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. Luke 9:11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who had need of healing. Did you find anything that supports he only heals when he feels like it? Now there is a verse, Matthew 13:58. Maybe some of you guys thought about this. And it says, he was in his own town of Nazareth. It said, he could not do many mighty works there. It says it. But that's not the period of that sentence. It says, he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So there is something here where what we're able to believe for is what we're able to receive. When we aren't seeing the supernatural, instead of making an excuse that isn't consistent with what we see in the actions of Jesus, we should take a look at ourselves. And now listen, it seems harsh. It seems hard when you're in a situation like this to say, hey, let's look at where we missed it. Why we didn't see what we thought we should see or what Scripture says. It's hard to do, but it should actually be very freeing. Because I will tell you one thing. I can change me. I can't change God. So if I lay hands on someone expecting them to recover, or I do this or I do that, and I don't see the result, and I followed what the Word of God says, then somehow I have a disconnect. Not God didn't feel like it. And taking that responsibility actually frees me to say, okay, Lord, where did I miss it? Father brought the boy to Jesus. They couldn't do it. I mean, to the disciples, they couldn't do it. So Jesus did it. And the disciples said, why could we not do that? It's okay to go to God and ask that question. So, going to move back into talking about the presence of God. So when it comes to the presence of God, instead of waiting and hoping and then accepting what we aren't seeing as something we can't change, we need to be honest enough to admit that what we believe or our faith has something to do with it. Jesus is totally capable of raising Lazarus from the dead, yet he's still having a conversation with Martha about believing. If he was just going to do it, why didn't he do it? You know, and there was an action step for her. She had to have the stone moved. I don't know if she was real strong and she did it, or she had some other people do it. I don't know. I wasn't there. Doesn't tell us. But faith is a response to what you have heard. What Jesus said, the conversation is, didn't I tell you? So the faith in the story is a response to what she heard. And we believe God heals because we have a word on it. A lot of them. I just read a bunch of them. And we can believe that we can receive salvation because we have a word on it. We believe that heaven or hell are real because we have the word on it. There's a Bible here, I'm tapping it. We have the word on it. We believe that life begins at conception because we read it in the Bible. We believe that God creates us each as a man or a woman, and that both equally bear the image of God and are not interchangeable, but are unique yet complementary to one another, and that marriage can only be between one man and one woman because the Word says so. So let me say this. If you choose to believe something you don't have the Word on, you made that up. And you know what that's called? Make-believe. We need to have a foundation of the Word. God is speaking by His Word. God is speaking by His Spirit. You need to know what the Word says. You know, we're reading systematically as a people. And I'm encouraging people to read it. But we need to know what the Word of God says. And by saying that, what we're saying is, you need to read it. You mean like how often? I don't know. Every day? I don't know. A lot? Because you need to know. Because we don't want to be a people making things up. We want to be a people that have the Word on it. And when we have the Word, we can have faith. The Bible's a lamp. It's a light. Without the Bible, you're stumbling around in the dark. You need the Word. And once you have the Word, faith to see the Word completed is present. All right, let's get Lazarus out of the tomb. Don't worry, I'm wrapping up. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, I feel like we read this already, but we're going to do it again. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So what happens? Here comes the action. She's believing. Then they took away the stone. Wasn't her. It must have been somebody else. From the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to the Father and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's faith. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. I love this. Maybe we need to start our prayers like this. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Let me ask you this. Did they see the glory of God that day? He was dead, and then he wasn't. It wasn't fire from heaven, but it was glory. And we need to allow the Lord to expand our definition of what his glory looks like. Any degree of death, any sickness, any disease, any dead dream, or unsafe family member, the glory of God, his presence, can change all of that. We need the glory of the Lord to fill the temple. So that's the end of that story. And I want you guys to see where this story began, and this is what I really want you to take away from today. Turn to Luke chapter 10, and this is where this story began. We know the end. We know they saw the glory of God. We know Lazarus was dead and now he's alive. Luke 10, verse 38 says, Now it happened that as they went, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus wasn't always welcomed. Religious leaders followed him around, trying to figure out how to get rid of him, trying to trip him up in his words. I've spoke a few places, and even in the history of this church, there was a group of young people that were just looking for a reason to discredit everything I said, and they were looking for a way to tell me I was wrong, and they just thought they knew everything like young people do, and God bless them, I love them, and I hope they grew out of that. But there was just this, it was just not fun or enjoyable to share with them. Because you knew that they were weighing every word you said against a standard that wasn't the correct standard. And you often find that in culture today, where we're a consumer-based group of Christians, and literally people are church shopping, trying to find the best value for the best price. And so they'll take what you speak, what you share from the Bible, they'll weigh it against what somebody else shares, and they'll say one's way more valuable than the other. instead of here's two guys sharing what the Lord put on their heart. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, sorry, that's me complaining.
Pray for me.
So Jesus wasn't always welcomed. We are dedicating this space in just 2 weeks. And really, collectively, what we're doing is welcoming him here into this house. Just like Martha and Mary and Lazarus saw the glory of God, started with welcoming him into the house. He really is the guest of honor. We've been so bold as to make this statement that we want to define success by him showing up, how he is honored, not by numbers or programs, but how God is honored here. When Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, she didn't realize it, but she was giving Jesus access to her brother when he died. Mary and Martha, in their home, honored Jesus. Remember where we started. For those who honor me, I will honor. And the Mary from Mary and Martha was the Mary that anointed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair then before he was crucified. The family honored Jesus. You guys, we've had so many sermons about Mary and Martha being busy and not sitting at the Lord's feet. But you know, trying to get some food ready for somebody is still honoring them. She was still honoring him. The family honored Jesus. I'm wrapping up, but I think I can't stop unless we read the beginning of John 11, the story of Lazarus. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil." See, I don't make all this up. "And wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that," verse 4, "he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God,'" the heavy, weighty glory of God, "'that the Son of God may be glorified, given more weight, valued more through it.'" And verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And there's definitely something going on here that we need to consider. Jesus loved them and showed up to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what I want you to consider is we know Jesus loves everybody. But not everybody loves Jesus. And when we look at our own lives and we say, "Hey, I want to see the power and the glory manifest here, in this place, in my house, in my life," we should weigh that out. So I have 5 questions that I want you guys to focus on this week. And I'm just going to give them to you. The first one is, have you received and reciprocated the love of Jesus? And I want to point out that when they sent for Jesus, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, they were bold enough and they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And have you received and reciprocated the love of Jesus? I think there's a place where we can be bold in knowing that Jesus loves us. That we're not caught up on our mistakes, our weaknesses, or our inadequacies. But we can be bold that Jesus loves us. And so, knowing someone loves you is pretty awesome. When you know you're loved, you don't question your value or worth. So the second question, in your life, do the things of God have the correct priority? To those who honor me, I will honor. The third question is, do you have the word of God for the things you're believing for?
Do you have the Word of God? It's pretty easy this day and age. You can use a search engine and you can look up scriptures about not being angry. And you can learn what God says about it, or scriptures for healing, or scriptures for anything you believe in God for. Looking back through prophecies, a couple of weeks from now when we have the dedication weekend, I'm sure there'll be a lot of prophecy being released from some of the guests. So if you need some fresh ones, be here. So do you have the Word of God for the things you're believing God for? And number four, have you stepped out in faith in those words? Have you taken any kind of action? Have you stepped out in faith in those words? And number five, how have you welcomed Jesus into your house? I think all of us would say Jesus is welcome in our house. But I think it's important for us to look at how we have done that. Some of the things I was thinking about this morning, and I know not all of you guys can sit around and play the guitar and worship Jesus, but you can worship Jesus simply by saying, Jesus, I worship you. Finding a space and a time and using your own words to worship Jesus. Another way that we've welcomed Jesus into our house, and I wanted to encourage you guys that are parents, like, be bold enough to say to your son or daughter, hey, I was reading the Bible and I saw something cool. Can I show it to you? And if they say no, then go up after they're supposed to be asleep, because they'll let you do it then. Any excuse to stay up. You know, I saw something cool when I was reading the Bible. We started a devotional. I'll get the title for you guys. But it's a devotional for parents, because we want to be better parents. And there's 2 pages in the devotional. There's a scripture and some stuff to talk about between Kat and I. And you turn the page, and there's a devotional we do with our kids. So we've done the groundwork as a couple, turned the page, and now I'm going to go ahead and work my kids into it and bring them on board and hear their opinions. Speaking of them, all right, so how have you welcomed Jesus into your house? Let's go ahead and pray. So Father, we thank you that you're here, that your tangible presence is here. We're so grateful that you've brought us to this space, released creativity for us to welcome you into our houses, to welcome you among our families and our coworkers, into our places that we work and that we go, that we would see you welcome into these places. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking a well.